if you want to know, we'll mainly be in 1 Corinthians today. So if you want to turn there, before we talk, we just pray for the time together we have, and then we'll see how it goes. Lord, we ask you to bless our time together. We are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together this week. We thank you for what we received, the instructions, the encouragement, the vision, and we thank you for that. And we ask you to bless our time together this morning as we carry on in studying your word and learning from you. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you looked at the workshop, we bring in the theme for the conference in every different areas of life and ministry. So today is Taking Courage in Vision. And the subtitle is what I really want to talk about, which is helping others find their gifts and calling. So what I'll do is I'm going to tell you what I will say. I have 3 points I want to make. And then see, if your schedule is too busy, you know what the 3 points are, you can leave. And then you don't need the details. Because some of you, you know, have a very heavy social life. You have people to see, so I don't want to get in the way of that. So, no, there's three categories of people I would like to address and challenge, right? First, I want to talk to the leaders and include myself. And the idea is that we have to think intentionally when we do ministry. The second group of people, I can also include myself in that, is the body of Christ. And that means that we need to learn how to encourage others in the body of Christ. And the third category, which is the young people that I cannot identify with anymore. But just, you know, and the idea is like, okay, you have to step in faith, right? So the overall premise in the idea in the conversation is realizing that the church, unless Christ comes back tomorrow, the church will outlast all of us, right? In 40 years from now, most of us will be gone. The church will be there unless if the Lord tarries. So how do we think and plan for that? How do we look at others and see capacity in them? You know, and that's the thing that I would like to talk about. And my goal is to be challenging and both challenging and encouraging. And if it sounds a little abrasive, it's because I'm French. So just, it's going to be okay. Okay, so... Yeah, so the first things first is, you know, when we talk about leadership, as I said, the first word that comes to mind is we need to think intentionally, right? Think intentionally. It's the opposite of it's like being active in our thinking, right? It's the opposite of being passive. A passive leader, we just take things as they come, right? There is no plan, you know. We have an expression in French, and we say, après moi vient le déluge. It means after me will come the flood. I mean, I don't care about what happens after. You know, it's like, and even though we live our lives seriously before God, and we are seriously doing our ministry, we cannot think that we will outlast the church, right? As leaders, we need to, you know, when you think about the role of the church, it can be summarized with three very simple things: we worship God, we train disciples, and we reach the lost. That's all we do. But as leaders, what we need to do is also think very highly as how do we do what we do, right? And that the only way to address that properly is to be intentional in our thinking. And intentional means I'm not waiting and seeing. Of course, you could be surrounded by people and say, okay, we'll see what God will do with this group of young people, for example. Yes, we want to see that, because we want to let God put in their hearts something, like a calling. It's not something that comes from us. It comes from God to the next generation. But also, I want to be able to make room in the church. I want to be able to make room for people that they will be able to find a calling and they will be able to find their gifts. And I cannot do that if I do not think intentionally. Like I have to have a plan. I need to look around and say, okay, you know, and something we've been discussing here on staff several times among leaders, and wondering if I'm gone tomorrow, who can do what I do, right? Who can do what I do? And the answer is no one. You fill in the blank, because I don't want to be abrasive, but you know, if no one can do what I do, then something is wrong. I need to be able, of course, like if I'm in my late 30s, early 40s, I don't have to think maybe about someone who's going to take over at some point. But the idea is, if I don't think intentionally, I don't have a plan. If I don't have a plan, I don't see the need for people. And if I don't see the need for people, and we see that in our churches, like if you don't make room for people, then they don't think you need them. But every Christian who walks with God and has a spiritual life will want to be involved in the church. But if there is no room to be involved in, they'll find other ways to be active. See, so then we have to be intentional in our leadership. The other thing that I found for myself has been very helpful, because we encourage each other to know our gifts, right? We say, hey, you have a gift. Everybody has a gift. We preach about gifts, and that's very important also. But the other thing is that beyond the fact that I know what my gifts are, I need to know what my gifts are not. Because if I don't know what my gifts are not, I will not delegate. I will not see the diversity in unity of the body of Christ, and that's why we'll go through 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. If I don't see my limits, and it's hard for me to see, it's hard for all of us to see, because we always think, you know, I can do, you know, especially when you have gifts and you're gifted in several areas, it could be a one-man show. You know, we can do a lot of things, and then when you delegate, you don't like the way they do it, you take it back. And though it sounds very efficient in the short term, it's very inefficient in the long run, because you discourage somebody because now they thought they could, now you told them they can't. So we have to be careful with that. I need to be aware of the fact that I don't know how to do everything, and if I would know how to do everything, I shouldn't do everything, right? I need to be careful with that. I need to know what my gifts are, and I definitely need to know when my gifts are not. Because if I don't think this way, then, as I said, I will not be making room for people. And I'm saying this, you know, in a way, like for all of us to have this in our mind, like, you know, when you work with young people, I don't work with teenagers mostly, but young adults a lot in the Bible college, outside the Bible college. And I realize that, and I will address, you know, that group as well, because they need to be challenged as well. You know, it's easy to be a backseat driver also, and then you have to be careful with that. But sometimes we say things like, you know, we are, you know, very excited about our ministry, and then we speak about what we do, and then how God calls us, and that and of course we learn so many years that we don't quit. But delegating is not quitting, right? Delegating is not quitting. It's not because I delegate something that I'm quitting. And I have to have that in my mind. Like, you know, I need to be intentional. Okay, I have a plan. If you see someone that you have a gift, you have a ministry, how big, how small, doesn't really matter. But if you have someone that God gave you, then you need to look around and see how you can help someone grow in an area that they could be. And then you'll see how the blessing, because now, you know, discipleship is friendship. It's something we have to remember. You know, it's easy for us to feel, you know, I don't know if you saw the statistics. I don't want to have all the numbers because I don't think they all matter. But in one way, if you look at surveys and that Christian associations have made about pastors and leadership, do you know what is the first thing that they say is difficult in their ministry? Can anybody guess? What is the first thing that people say is the issue in ministry when you're a pastor? Especially in America. You have to speak louder. Friends, okay. Meaning not having them? Yes. Solitude is the number one issue in ministry. Well, you could say, oh my God, you know, we need to pray for the pastors. Or we could say, you make disciples, you make friends. And that could be one thing where we're leaders, is that this is my territory over here. And I'm going to keep that because it becomes my identity. What I do becomes my identity. And when I do this, I'm afraid that if I find someone who's gifted, they may outshine the results that I had so far. And I'm not comfortable with that. I'd rather stay the star of the show, right? So I've got to be very careful. And if I'm intentional, I will let the Holy Spirit help me deal with this insecurity as well. And then, as I said, the solitude can be taken care of. And it's the other point, you know, first, as I said, you know, we think intentionally. Number two, we need to know what our gifts are not, so we can help others find their place in the church using the gifts that God gave them. And number three is also when you have something new, a new vision, like maybe you have something on your mind, you think, oh, I think our church could do this, and you don't see how to get it done, you know what most people will do? They will drop the vision. I don't have anybody. Well, maybe you do, right? Maybe we do have someone. Maybe if I look around and stop for a moment, maybe the vision that God gave me is not for me. Maybe it is for somebody else. Maybe there's somebody over there in the corner, you know, that is interested but kind of shy or don't know if they have a calling yet, you know, or maybe they don't even see Bible college as a possibility because, you know, maybe they see issues in their life, they failed in school, they're not so, you know, interested in education, and the word college in Bible college frightens them. And so how do we help them, you know? Maybe we can see, hey, you know, you get to know people, ask them what they think their passion is, or what they think their gifts are. And if they don't know it, then that's when the body of Christ, we'll talk about that in a moment, but that's where the body of Christ comes in. If God gives you something to, if you're a leader and you have a vision and you don't see anyone that could do it, maybe it's because you're not supposed to be doing it. Maybe you're supposed to create something new where someone can find a room in the church to be involved in. Number four, and that's something that we discussed extensively in our leadership meetings, you know, when we have staff meetings and we're discussing it. And I'm going to explain it, but I'm going to say what it is. We don't label people. We don't label people. And we had big conversations not too long ago, maybe a couple of years ago, and we're saying it's how easy it is when you go older to realize that maybe when I was younger, I was more mature than the young people today. Who feels this way? Oh, a bunch of people, they're snowflakes, you know, those millennials. That's what I'm calling labeling. Because when we put labels on people, we cannot see them in Christ. If you call someone a snowflake, do you think you will see them as leaders later on? You won't. But of course, I am a snowflake in the flesh. There's many areas for which I don't have any courage to step in or forward in my life in Christ. So we're all snowflakes. Who can say for sure, well, if tomorrow there's persecution, I will be the first to be burned on the cross? No one, I'm sure. So we are. So the point is, we forget that in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes a whole chapter at the end, verse 26 to the end of the chapter, explaining that God is not interested in the intelligent things of the world, the strong ones. He cares about the weak ones. He chose the weak, the poor, the rejected of society. You don't like those guys. When Jesus had an opportunity to choose 12 disciples, he didn't go for the high court. He didn't go for any of that. He chose the guys, the guys in the corner, the hillbillies, you know. They don't have any education. They didn't know how to count. They didn't know anything. Because Matthew was the only one, maybe, and Luke later on, that had any form of education. And Paul was not even a disciple of Christ. He was not chosen by him as such. So, there you go. If Jesus was here today, he would look for the snowflakes. He would look for the millennials. Those, like we think, oh, those kids, you know, have you heard the expression, these are the greatest generation? No, it doesn't exist. And it's funny because we value the greatest generation for what they did without Christ, and then we put that in as a standard in people's life. You know, we have to be careful with that. When we label people, then we limit their capacity, and also we limit our capacity to see beyond their limitations. You know, when I was 18 years old, it's the first time I was asked to share the church. It was a long time ago. And I remember because I was, you know, for the 2 years previous to that, I was not so much, you know, I was in and out of church, you know, I was not so interested. And one of the assistant pastor in the church asked me one day, he was preaching, he called me on Saturday, hey, do you want to share an introduction on Sunday morning? You know, I don't know, you know, okay. Well, yeah, I think you can, you know, I think you should. Trust me on this one. Pastor Michel Oaks, for those who remember him. Okay, so next day, I remember I preached on 1 Corinthians 13, and I spoke for 10 minutes. And the feedback, the encouragement, you know, how people saw it. Like, and then I realized, wow, you know, even though my life didn't add up to much at this point, really, bad decisions, not really deciding if I was going to walk with God or not. Ended up, like a month later, ended up in Bible college. Just because someone said something and the chair says, oh, there's something in this guy, maybe, you know. So it doesn't take much. Does not take much at all. But then if you see someone that is on the outskirts of the church, at this point I was, you know, well, maybe, you know, what we want is like, you know, people that are experienced and, you know, how do you get experience without doing it? You can't. So, and when we label people, we just don't see the potential in Christ. Because we see, the whole point of 1 Corinthians, you know, we'll go about that. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is that we don't see people, like, we are new creatures. The whole thing is that passed away. So when I see young people around, you know, I need to be able to make room for them. I need to be able to do that. And if I don't, then I'm failing in my leadership. Because I have to. This is what God wants me to do. He wants me to make disciples. He wants us to make disciples. And all these things are hindrances. If I don't think intentionally, if I don't know the limitations of my own gifts and see others, how they can fill in, you know, with the things that I'm lacking in my ministry, and then if I don't see that a new vision maybe for somebody else, and when I label people, and I end up being unable to make room for others as a leader, and that's something we need to think about. So I told you we would go to 1 Corinthians, so let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. And you'll see, and the point that I'm using for this verse is that we need to accept that people do things differently. And that is also something we have to learn as leaders. If you see, it's, you know, as I said, you know, like, I talk to a lot of young people. That's what I do most of the day, almost every day. And what's the thing, sometimes you see them making decisions. I wouldn't do what they do. You know, something seems odd to me in their life. And then until I realize when I speak to them how profound their walk with God is. And then God rebukes me in saying, what you see is the form. You don't see the heart. I wouldn't do this, you know, because I don't realize how much tradition has impacted my way of seeing my Christianity. Oh, don't do this way. Why? And then you don't know why. But you don't like it when it's different. So, yes, maybe the people you're looking around say, well, I don't know if they're ready. But why wouldn't they be ready? Because you see how they live their life. It's different than my way of living my life with God. Okay? What are they liking? Are they praying? Yes, they're praying. Okay. Do they read the Bible? Of course they do. So they just do things differently. And if they do things differently, I should be okay with this. What I don't want is being surrounded by people that don't have the same convictions, but they may have different opinions of things. And that should be completely okay. And that's what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7, through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And the diversity of activities, but then the same God who works all in all. And verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Like, the point here is that Paul is speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12, chapter 14, and in between, we'll talk about that in a moment, he speaks about love, which is the key ingredient to make effective ministry using your gifts. But in verse 12 here, 4 through 7, he's saying something. So first is, you know the chapter, he's using the body, the human body, as an explanation of how it works to be the body of Christ. We're all different. If the body was only eyes, it wouldn't be a body. If the body was only legs, it wouldn't be a body. It would be a bunch of legs. That's what it would be, a bunch of eyes. So the diversity makes the body of Christ, and the diversity makes unity. Now, if you take all eyes and put them together, you don't have unity. You have similarity. It is not unity. Unity can only occur in diversity. So when there are differences, this is when you can talk about unity. If you don't have differences, you don't have unity. You have a club. People who agree and meet for the same reasons because they love the same thing. The only thing we have in common here, it says, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. There you go, your similarity. But different gifts, different ministry, different operations. So our unity is based on the fact that we worship the same God, not that we do things the same way. So if I look around and I say, well, I don't like the way they do things, then think again. think again, because it says here diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, and diversity of activities, operations, which is the word that I like to stop on for a couple of minutes. We know we have diversity of gifts in the church. That's people do things differently, and people do ministries differently as well, in different ministries, because they have different gifts. If you have this gift, you will do this ministry. If you have this gift, you will do this ministry. But let's say Pastor Cliff and I, we have the same gifts and the same ministry, right? Let's say you and I are both teachers, and we both teach. What do you think the third word means, diversity of operations? It means that him and I have the same gift, same ministry, but we do things completely differently. He does it one way. I can look at him. You know what? I wish you would do things the way I do. You know, like, in a way, you could learn from me. You know what I'm saying? You know, I know you've been around the world being a missionary, but, you know, I received from God. You know, it's like, and that would be, how arrogant would it be for me to say that? But this is what we do when we look at others being different. Not realizing that they have different, they may have the same ministry, same gifts, and we assume they should do things the same way. And then when we do disciple people, sometimes we can discourage young people because we put them in the box. No, this is not how we do things. First, they have the same color jacket that I wore. The style, you have to repeat the style, which is the European style with jeans, right? Or are you left-handed or right-handed? You should be left-handed, because I'm left-handed. No. So next time when you preach, you make sure you get your microphone in the left hand. We don't think this way, right? Because it's ridiculous. But then, unconsciously, this is what we do. Because we see, okay, I can see the other guy over there with different gifts doing something different. I'm fine with that. Same here. But you and I have the same gifts and the same ministry. You got to follow my lead on this one. Paul says, no, there are different operations or activities. We do things differently, and we have to accept that. And then we look at all these points, and we think them intentionally, and we have to we're careful, then we will be able to make room for people. But if we don't, then we won't, right? Number two, the body of Christ. There is many things we can say about that as Christians. How many times have you heard that one great way to help people discover the gifts is how the body of Christ sees you? Right? Sometimes you don't see potential in you. As I said, you know, I got up when I was 18, shared a few thoughts on a verse, and the encouragement that came back from the people in the church was what brought me to Bible college. Okay, they say something that I don't see, so maybe they're right. So the encouragement from the body of Christ, the room by the leader, Pastor Hooks at the time, and the encouragement of the body made a big difference in my life. And he said, okay, I'm going to go to Bible college and test God. Maybe there is something for me in there. I didn't see it. I didn't think about it. I didn't care about it either, really. At this point, when you're 18, your life can go this way, this way, this way. It doesn't matter, really. Anything can happen. And here we are, you know, some years later. I won't tell you how much, but some years later, here we are, you know, and realize that, okay, well, God did something. And then not because... So somebody saw something, oh, this guy is, you know, anything here. No, not at all. It's because they tried it. They tried it. Maybe you go and do this. So the point being here is that's what I'm talking about, is like, how many of us have been entering into places of faith in our life because the body of Christ encouraged us? That means that our role as a body is very, very important in helping people get encouraged. And we go back to the labeling also, because it's something that we can be very easily, you know, like, it's funny because we understand what Jesus says about tradition, but when we're in the church for so long, and the longer you're in the church, the more tempted you are to make things, to keep things the same way. We don't like change. Change equals instability, and this is not biblical. No. This is what we do. The Bible is very clear. A service is 10:30 in the morning. So when you change to 9 and 11, you're edgy. You know, you go, whoa, hold on for a second. Are you kidding me? We're going to change the time of service at 10:30 from 11? I don't know how God feels about that. You know, I don't know how God feels about that. We shouldn't be doing this. This is not a good idea. But then, you know, the traditions as a body of Christ make us look at young people, the way they do things, just as I said about leaders, and we're not encouraging. because we don't like change. We love things the way they are. Of course, when I say change, I'm not saying that we need to go beyond our convictions, right? We know what needs to be done. If one day somebody suggests that we shouldn't have preaching in the Sunday morning or any services, that of course, that is a ridiculous idea. But on the other hand, then when we don't encourage people, then we just don't make room. We just don't make room as a body of Christ. Like when I see someone, you know, say something, or you know, as a young person being, you know, encouraged by the leadership, then I should go. I should tag along. Like, you know, just being encouraging. There's a few things we can do as a church. Number one, is, as I said, is the encouragement. Number two is love unconditionally. You know, I said earlier about chapter 12, 13, and 14. Paul is, if you remove 13, you have a coherent thought of what the gifts should be and should be in the church, right? Verse chapter 12, this is what the gifts are, and chapter 14, this is what the gifts are not. In between the two points that Paul makes, he stopped and did a parenthesis, an emphasis on the idea that we need to love. First, we need to love when we use our gifts, otherwise I'm a resounding cymbal. I don't make any sound. It's not useful. You know, who will, if there isn't a love that gives sound the trumpet, we won't know what you want us to do. But also, he says that love believes all things. And that's something I need to be thinking intentionally as a member of the church. Like, I need to believe all things. And when you see someone do something that you're not used to, if I see someone that I, you know, someone doing something I'm not used to, what is my first thought? Is God in it? I could ask the question. Is God in it? If God is in it, then I should be encouraging. I should be loving. Because, you know, as I said, the tradition that we have, the way we do things, and, you know, we've always done things the same way, and this is how it should go forever, you know, it's like a, we need to be creative in ministry, and then one way to get that is let other people do things differently, as I said. But then when things come and they are different, I should be able to see God in it. Yes, I can see it. I can encourage someone and say, hey, you know what? I see something. I'm going to pray for you. You know, it's amazing how when people come to you and say they pray for you, how encouraging it is, you know. So we need to do that, not with only experienced people. Oh, yeah, of course. Who prays for Pastor Shala on a regular basis? If I raise the hand, everybody. Now, if I give you a name, somebody on staff that is younger that you barely saw, I don't even know if you know their name. I'm not saying this, you know, I'm just giving an example. You know, I was the last 6.5 years, I was the director of NBC Next here now, Pastor Matt Garrett. You know, he's the director, and I'm doing the young adults ministry in the church. To be honest, when Pastor Shala said it at the church, and the next week or so, about maybe 20 or 30 people in the church, every age, all the people, you know, all kinds of people that came to me and said, wow, I'm praying for you. This is great, you know. How encouraging is that? How could you, but I don't, you know, I don't need the encouragement. I've been doing this for 30 years. I'm good to go, you know. Nobody thinks this way. You can't think this way. Because if you do, they don't realize how inadequate we are as leaders. So that's the other things we have to remember. If I think I got this, then I'm really in danger of falling from a cliff, you know. Not Pastor Cliff, but I just want to be that clear. He thinks I'm going to pick on him the whole time. But why do you have to mention my name again? So we need to see people through the lens of encouragement. Do I see something in a person that's starting a new ministry or a young person being encouraged and ushered in into a responsibility? Can I find something that I can say that is encouragement, that would be encouraging? And prayer is one. Because if you say to someone, I'm going to pray for you, it means that you believe what they're doing is from God. I really want you to succeed in what you're doing, and that's very important as well. And love unconditionally, as I said. And number three, see people in Christ. And with our eyes being natural, we tend to see the natural first. That's what we do. We see things that bother us. We see things that we do differently. You know, it's easy to be a backseat driver, you know, all the time. We look at the other people, of course. You know, I would have done things differently, but okay, you know. It's not very helpful. The verse is not helpful to me for me at all. When I say it, you know, like we spoke this morning around the table, the pastor's meeting, how the Bible insists about being careful with our tongue, right? because how devastating it can be. In the book of James, it's very clear about that. But it's funny how you remember Pastor Stevens insisting on the idea of confessing, right? We live in confession. I want to repeat the truth to myself, right? Yeah, I'm a new creature in Christ, you know, and then we learn all these 90-plus things that happened as our salvation, and we remind them to us because we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Now, when I do not see Christ in other people and I see them in the flesh, first, it's destroying their capacity to see themselves in Christ, but also destroying my capacity to see myself in Christ. Because at some point, I'm going to be stricken by the Holy Spirit, you know. And then I feel guilty. Oh, I shouldn't say that. You know, how many words did you say to someone that you were able to take back before they heard it? Never happens. Unless you're faster than the speed of sound, you can't. When we say something, it's out there. It's done. You know. So I need to be careful. And we go back to the word intentional. I want to be able to say something. You know, I want to be able to be encouraging. And lastly, but not least, I think it's also, as a young person, you know, if you think God has a calling on your life, then I want to tell you to step in faith. 2 Timothy, look at this verse here, 2 Timothy 2. We pursue faith, you know, 2 Timothy 2:22. You know, I'm telling you an experience that I had. I mean, I was maybe here for, I don't know, a year and a half. As a director of MBCNS, and 2 days in a row, I met two groups of young people that came to the office to say something. It was interesting. I don't know if you remember, years ago we put up the Hiding Place as a play through MBCNS, right? It was amazing. It was an amazing, you know, three students came maybe a month and a half before that in my office. They were fresh out of GGCA. They loved the play in GGCA. They said, hey, could we do a play at MBCNS? And you could see their motivations. Yeah, we've done that before. Like, we think, you know, God has given, you know, so they wanted to play, they wanted to direct it. Two 18 years old, one 19 year old. And so we spoke about it for a while. You know, I brought up the idea to Pastor Shadow. We spoke, and then we prayed, and okay, let's do it. And their motivation is that they saw through GGCA that they had a gift, and they wanted to serve the body of Christ with their gifts. That was an amazing meeting, you know. And maybe 2 days later, I meet another group of guys, and then they come to the office, you know, not really happy. So, okay, what's going on? Well, it's like, you know, we have, you know, and the idea that, like, we don't have room, you know, to serve, you know, it's like, you know, complaining and things. So, so I told them about the meeting I had 2 days ago, and I said, and I told them, you guys, you come back when you have a better attitude. And I told them why. He says, you know what, I'm interested in you being interested in serving, but you're not trying to serve, you're trying to have a spot in the light. Nobody cares about that. So we had a good conversation, and, you know, and then it was kind of harsh for them a little bit, but I think that's the way I wanted to deal with it. And so, because every one of us needs to be challenged where we are. You know, it's not just I'm not asking leadership and the body of Christ to let the young people do everything, and without challenging the young people stepping in faith. Because the point is, if you want to enter in ministry, your motivation is wrong, then we don't want you to step in ministry. That is not a good idea either. And because Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2:22, before he tells them pursue faith, pursue righteousness, faith, and charity, peace, he says flee also the youthful lusts. Like, you step in faith, but stepping in faith meaning I have to let go of something. You know, you want to serve God, then you have to make decisions. We step in faith, not in what we do, you know, like in it. Because when those kids came with about the play, they discovered something that God gave them when they were in the high school. It's not something, hey, well, I want to make this of a career that would be great on my resume, you know. We didn't talk about that. We talk about reaching the lost through the play, edifying the body of Christ, and using people to find their gifts and serving in other forms. And that was such a great experience, you know, to see that happen. So stepping faith also means that you have to be ready to let go of your own ways. Because, you know, I think one of the most valuable lessons we learn as we grow in serving in the church, you know, is that we have to learn how to let go of our own ways. This is the way we do things. And God is interested in having us being malleable. You know, we are clay. We're not marble, you know, completely carved and unmoving. We're clay in the potter's hands. So we can change. And that's something God is very much interested in, you know. And then if we come with a set ideas of how things should run, that happens a lot, you know, unfortunately, in every one of us, but in the young people also, I tell them sometimes, you cannot be a backseat driver. You cannot do that, you know. If you want things to be different, then you go to God in prayer and you engage. You engage. You go there. You need to be ready, you know. Because then young people also have, they have calling, they have callings, they have gifts, you know. And as I said earlier, we need to make room for them. We spoke about that. But the other year was also, if I don't step in faith as a young person, it's one thing also that I realize, and if you work with young people, you realize, I'm sure you've realized the same way, is that the younger generations now are more and more distant with adults because suspicious in one way you could put it this way. Yeah, maybe not suspicious. Like, what are your intentions? You know, do you want to direct my life? You know, that's what you're trying to do. So I see that sometimes, you know, in the relationship. So we have to learn from, if you're a young person, you have to learn from adults. You have to. Pastor Pete said that yesterday. The only way to learn is from people who know, right? So people would have an experience, they would have to learn something, right? And if I have this distance in relationship, you know, and we spoke about that, and Ryan Green and I, we spoke about that the other day, about, you know, it's interesting how, you've heard about the FOMO, fear of missing out. You know, I had a conversation with a bunch of guys, and we were talking about this, because we were talking about discipleship and maybe how they were interested in maybe having older people in the church disciple them, you know, and both group had an interesting take on it. You know, the older person says, well, then they're not interested, you know, in really, and the young people, they say, oh, they are not interested. But they are both interested, but they don't know that. The older people are interested in discipling young people, and young people are interested, but they don't know how to connect with the older people. So we had this conversation, so I said something to some older guys that were interested. I said something to the younger guys, and see, you know, I'm talking about the young guys. I'm telling you what I said. And one thing we were talking about is that the fear of missing out. Is like if you say you're going to meet someone who wants to disciple you once a week, and then you never commit because you may have some good party in an ice cream place or pizza place someplace, or I'm going to go with my friends to the beach for a day, and you never commit to, like, I'm serious about this. Even though I love you very much, I'm not even interested. Even if it's my ministry to be with young adults, I'm not interested in this group of guys. If you guys are going to cancel every time we want to meet, I'm not interested either, right? So this is a commitment that we need to have. Like, am I serious with my work with God? If you're serious with your work with God, God will provide someone that will help you grow in your faith and help you find room in ministry as well. So it's not just a big and backseat driver looking and say, well, I hope they make room for me. That's not going to happen. What we need to do is go to God as a young person and decide, okay, I have gifts. I have maybe several gifts. I have a calling. I'm going to step in there and let's see what God does about this. Because you can be a leader as well. It's something I saw Pastor Hadley over there. Like, if you ask Pastor Hadley, I don't know if you have the same numbers, but in counseling, they tell you that many times the best way to do counseling is what they call peer counseling. If you have friends that love you and know how to direct you, it would be many times way more efficient than if you go to a professional counselor. But it doesn't work when you're young. That's the only thing. Because if you do peer counseling when you're young, you're talking to someone that has no experience in life. And that doesn't really work. So we need to work together. Like, you know, it's one thing Pastor Shala doesn't like to talk about is what we call the generational gap. If you tell him that there is a generational gap, he's not going to be happy with you. He doesn't like that. And he, rightfully so. But if you think there is, you're right and wrong at the same time. You're wrong because there shouldn't be, and you're right because maybe you and I don't do anything about it. Right? something we have, again, we have to be intentional in our thinking. So we don't want to be, if you're a young person, you kind of be a backseat driver and say, well, if I was in charge, I would do things differently. Then go ahead and be in charge. Go ahead. See God use you in the church. First, you will edify the body of Christ, and you will be edified because, oh my God, I can be used by God. That's amazing. Because who thinks in the morning, the first thing, yes, obviously, I can be used by God. Nobody thinks this way because we see our shortcomings. Yesterday I did this, I shouldn't have done. I said something I shouldn't have said. So we always like really thinking this way. And then we don't see ourselves in Christ. So we need the help of others, but also we have to realize that I need to step in faith. I need to see, put myself out there and see what God will do. So what are we saying? It's very simple. If you're a leader, then you need to make room for people, right? If you're in the church, then you need to encourage other people to step in. And if you're a young person, you need to step in faith. That's what we need to do. And let's see what God does, you know? That's what I had to say. So maybe if you have a couple of questions, and we can take those questions, and then we'll stop in a few minutes. If you don't have any questions, that's good too. Patrick? Yes.
So a long time ago, I heard this this saying, and I believe it's true, that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So Pastor Pete was talking about he had a special time with his son every week where they play with these Lego tools and or Lego building things, and he said that God blessed it because he took that special time every week, and it really blessed his son. So yeah, that relationship is really important. Just if it's a little time, God can bless it.
Yes. Thanks, Patrick. Anybody else? Question or comment? Anyone wants to come in front and disagree completely with me? Yes. Okay. One, two, yes.
I thought it was important to the point that he touched regarding our gifts and what are our gifts and what aren't our gifts. So I think, and also one of the biggest things I didn't say, but I think in the church is that people are embarrassed, clearly not me, to to step up or to be active in the church. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they don't want to, but they, you know, when you first start going to church or when you're a new Christian, and sometimes you're kind of shy in the back row, which I think Cindy's back there, you belong in the front. Just kidding. So... you know, you're kind of like learning about God and you're getting to know the people. So I think it's important to encourage one another, you know, especially when there's someone new. And also with the gifts thing, you can't put someone to sing in the choir if they can't sing, because then when they sound crazy, then they're going to be discouraged, you know, and things like that, like really getting to know the body and getting to know people and encouraging one another. And you know, all those things are really, really important to strengthen each other and then to take that and go out, like, outreach and reach more people. So.
I'm going to sit, okay? As a woman in the church, I had leaders and pastors that support and, like you're saying, but there are some times the leader, the pastor, doesn't give you room. So what should we do in this case?
So it's a very good question. So what happens when we don't, you know, like, so it depends in one way. I don't know how you guys think about things in that way, but the way for me is you know, when you read the Bible, it says that you love one another, you have two ways to read the verse. You guys should love me or I should love you. Right? And if everybody reads the same way, I should love you, then we obey. If I look at others, you should love me, that I don't obey, but I think you should. Right? So I think everything that if I find myself in that position, then I need to think almost like the point where I said to the young people, if I think I have a gift, you know, there's like these two groups I spoke about, right? The ones that said, you know, we come with the idea of a play, and the other ones come because they need to be, you know, like we've been in Bible college for 1 year, and now we're ready to be pastoring the church, you know. So in the meantime, is I think as Christians, we need to be ready to go to the pastor and say, hey, you know what? I have this vision. Can we pray about it? I would love to see something happen. I think God gave me these gifts. Because the other thing is also, I haven't said that, but I think it's very important in the way we understand our church, is that we do believe that the vision is the vision, right? There's a vision in the local church. Like if God takes the church in a certain way, then, and I'm called in the same local church, I will fit in the vision with my gifts. So you'll be surprised sometimes how you have something on your heart and then you go to your pastor about it and how resounding it is for them. Oh my, yeah, that's exactly, you know, what we're looking for. So when you think that you have something from God, that you have a gift and you would like to serve it in a certain way, then I think it is a very good conversation to have. You know, like I come humbly, but I really come by saying, this is what I would love to offer, you know, in the church. And sometimes if it's not the right time, maybe God will stop it. If it's the right time, it will happen. Because it's something that I have to be, I need to bring it up humbly, but I need to bring it up. Maybe somebody else? Question or comment? Over here, where?
Question. I am returning missionary and I have not lived in the States here for yet a year. And in the time that I was away, almost 7 years, maybe 6.5, something like this, many people came that I don't know. They are amazing. I don't know them. This session was so practical and I was like furiously writing things like, thank you so much. What is like some practical way that I can just, I mean, do you say you want to get a coffee? I mean, what do you do? I know it's weird, but
yes. I'm weird. Unless you don't, well, we know that, yes. That's Caroline, you know what I'm saying? Yes, that's cheapest sale. We know that, Caroline. No, it's a very good question. Yes, let's go back to the word intentional. We've been calling this intentional discipleship in our conversations also. You know, there's two ways we can live our lives, passive or active. Right? There's no middle voice like in Greek. It's either you do it or you don't. So I think I think it's maybe especially particular for someone who's been, you know, food, you're on the mission field for years, you're full time, you're doing, and then I think, and I'm not saying this is about you, I'm just saying about, you know, we go back to our hometown and we don't think that we are missionaries anymore, but we could. Whatever I did when I was in the mission field, I can do now, you know, and we used to say, you know, to young people, they don't think you're going to be successful in mission field if you don't do anything here. Oh, I'll go to outreach when I'll be in the mission field. I'll talk to people about Jesus when I'm in the mission field. That's not going to happen. If you don't do it now, you won't do it then. So it's the same idea. If I come back, then it's the same thing. I return it with, whatever worked on the mission field will work here. People are people. Culture is different, but people are people. People need to be loved. They need to be noticed. And they need to be friends, you know. So, I think when you come from, you know, when you go to a different culture with your eyes, you will be able to see something in the culture that people locally can't. And when you travel, like you did, Carol, and you come back, you can see something in your own culture that you wouldn't have been able to see unless you were away for so many years. So, and when you see that, then you see how you can better serve the body of Christ, because you can bring something that the culture doesn't, right? And in relationship, that is, because there is one common thing that people want to be noticed, they want to be appreciated, they want to be loved, and anything I can do with the body of Christ without a title or a position or a ministry, that is something I can do, right? I can do that. I can be involved in the church in that way. I can just make room for people. Especially, I'm talking back to leaders now. Especially when you leaders and people know you are. You cannot just be passing through, you know, in front of people, you know, and sometimes you have to stop and say hi, because they look at you walking by, and I'm not saying I'm doing this all the time because I don't notice, but I'm trying to be intentional when I'm walking somewhere and I see someone looking at me, you know, I'm doing 5-6 steps, they'll say, look, I have to stop and say hi, I have to. Otherwise, it means that if I made eye contact, it's even more so. You otherwise, people think that, you know, you'd be surprised how many people in the church are feel lonely. You'd be surprised. It's amazing how it happens very easily. So, you know, we think about, you know, take courage and being encouraged, and you know, and we, it's interesting. We spoke about that at the Eurocon. It was the pastor's meeting in the morning, was the theme for the week was encouragement. And you only need encouragement if you're discouraged, right? I don't think anybody needs encouragement. You know, imagine you're rooting for someone for the 100-meter dash, and then he's got, you know, and you still, he crossed the line, he's number one, he got the gold medal. You say, hey, run, you can do this. He's done it, you know. So the encouragement is needed, you know, in particular times. So that's what we want to do. We want to be available for people, you know. And so when we are encouraged by the gold medal, we don't need the encouragement maybe as much. But when we're running, we do. So we need to have that in mind. Like, you know, I can be, like, if I am who I am in Christ, then I'm okay. You know, I'm okay. I'm in the body of Christ. I have my place. I need to be intentional. I'm doing this. I'm confident. This is my gift. This is what I do in the church. And I'm going to do it. All right, so it's time to finish. So thank you very much, you guys, for coming. And I hope this was helpful. God bless you, and have a great day.